Please turn again in your Bible to the book of Esther at chapter 5. Now that's on page 413. So on page 413, you'll find Esther chapter 5. This time I will read. And we can't leave you hanging at the end of 5, but we got to go on to chapter 6. So today we're going to read Esther 5 and 6. Pay close attention as you see what happens here in the Word of God. So Esther 5 and 6. Before I begin reading, I should catch you up. What is going on in the book of Esther? The year is 470 BC, give or take. We are in the Persian Empire. We've been introduced to the king. He has absolute power, but he doesn't know what to do. He does what his counselors tell him to do. He has decreed that all Jews in the empire will be put to death. It's not even clear if he knows it's Jews, he just knows it's somebody, because his advisor wanted to put them to death. The bad advisor's name is Haman. What the king doesn't know is that his new queen is Jewish. Her name is Esther. So, that is the situation. Esther has just been told by her cousin, look, this is what's coming down the pike, you have to do something. She's been praying and fasting for 3 days. And she goes in to see the king and he doesn't hold out the scepter, she's going to be killed on the spot. Now what's going to happen? That was the cliffhanger that we left with last week. Now, Esther chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast and I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. On that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. When I was growing up, Sundays were a different sort of day in the house. Sunday evenings, if we didn't have a family over from church, we were sort of a group family time. We might play a game together as a family, and we had these three sort of Sunday evening Bible games that would only get pulled out on Sundays. One was basically Go Fish, only it was based on members of a Bible family. All right, so if you're holding Adam, you'd have to say, hey, Durin, you have Eve, all right, and so on. And you had to assemble Adam, Eve, Seth, Cain, and Abel, and then you had a book. All right, so that was kind of fun. All right, and you would get to know who was in each Bible family. There was a second one that was impossible. It was Bible geography, and we didn't play that much because it was too hard for anybody. All right. But we had this third family, the third game, rather, which I don't remember the name of. But you would be given a clue, and you had to name the person. And if you didn't get it on the first clue, then you get a second clue, and you'd have to name the person. So there was one clue that was this. He was made to honor the man he hated. And you just read the passage that tells you the answer. Who was made to honor the man he hated? That would be Haman. He features in another one of those questions. I'll save that one for next week. Yes, Haman was made to honor the man he hated. And in previous weeks, when we did chapter 3, we looked at Haman, this great enemy of God's people. And we considered how God's people have often had genocidal enemies. And we said the reason for that is because we have one great enemy. We have Satan. And last week, we considered the transformation of Esther from being someone who just went along to go along to being somebody who's going to try to identify with her people and change things to save her people. I said, in her transformation, we have hope for our transformation, hope for other people's transformation. And in Esther's planning on going in before the king, we get a little faint picture of Jesus and what he did to save his people. Now today, as we look at chapter 5 and chapter 6, I want you first to see Esther's wisdom. Esther's wisdom. Her goal is to get this decree that the Jews may be slaughtered, and if you take part in slaughtering them, you get to take all their riches, just to motivate more people to kill them. Right? She wants that decree revoked. Probably she wants more than that, though, because it was Haman, the prime minister of the whole empire, I'll call him that. He's the prime minister, and it was his idea, so she probably needs to get Haman out of that spot, too, or there'll be another decree. All right, so here's her goal. She wants the prime minister gone. She wants this law gone. And you say, well, this shouldn't be so hard. She's the queen, but wait a minute. We've learned something in this book about what queen meant in that empire. She wasn't made queen because she was somebody important, somebody with her own power base. No. She wasn't made queen because of her political or her policy chops. She wasn't queen to have a say on personnel. She was the queen because of the pleasure she brought the king. For policy, the king had chosen Haman. Haman was the king's choice on running this empire. And the king and Haman together, Haman's idea, but the king had said okay, had decided on the policy of extermination for God's people Israel. So they've decided together on this. Haman's promised to give a whole lot of money to the empire as payment for this. There's face involved in going back on something you said. There's honor. And besides, the king doesn't know his wife is Jewish. How is he going to react to that? You haven't told me that. So how is she going to get this decree revoked and while she's at it, get Haman out of office? Now, I'm posing that because I want to oppose a certain habit of thought in some of our Christian circles. Some of our Christian circles think that there's something impious about thinking too hard. Something impious in really trying to have a strategy and a goal. That really you ought to just speak the truth and let the ships fall where they may. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. You have a job and it's not in public safety, it's not in public health, it's just a regular store or school job. Boss wants you to work on Sunday, tell him to say, you know, I will not work on Sunday if the Lord demands the whole day. Time to just say it, let the chips fall where they may. But there's also a time to be wise as serpents, as Jesus was phrased. We're to be wise as serpents. So why would we think if we make a plan that that's not God? In the Bible, Abigail makes a brilliant speech and turns David from a path leading to sin to a different path. Do we say that was Abigail, therefore not God? No, it was Abigail's brilliance and it was God as well, bringing Abigail to that spot. Paul says, I have worked so hard, I've striven with all my might, but not me alone, but God working in me. So, it's a time to strive with all our might. If we're walking by the Spirit, it is God striving with us. And so Esther has spent 3 days praying and fasting, and as we shall see, thinking. What is the problem? She needs to separate king and prime minister. You say that's easy. She's the wife. Yeah, she hasn't seen the king in a month. Prime minister's probably seeing him every day. Where there is trust between king and prime minister, she needs to create distrust. Now, normally, if you try to put distrust between friends, that's normally sinful. Normally, you shouldn't do that. But Haman is basically Hitler. So to create distrust between the king and Haman is a good thing. He needs to see Haman for what Haman is. So how is she going to do this? What do you know about this king? As we've read this book, we've learned a few things about this king. King Ahasuerus in the Bible, Xerxes in the Greek historian. Same guy. This is Xerxes. This is Ahasuerus. What do we know about him? He likes feasting. Who doesn't? He likes drinking. That's common. He likes Haman. He likes Esther. He does not like public disrespect. That's why the previous queen got the boot. He does not like dishonor. He likes submissive women. When the previous queen thought for herself and said no, she got the boot. And at least one attempt has been made on his life. We read about that. That came at the end of chapter 2. Mordecai heard about it, told Esther. Esther had revealed it. So that's what we know about the king. Now, do you have your plan lined up? Got it? Well, let's figure out what Esther's plan. She puts on her royal robes. She is the queen. There is a time to be queen. She's going to look and act like a queen. She goes in before the king. This is hurdle number one. You don't get to go in there, even if you're queen, if you don't have an invitation. Either he holds out the scepter, Well, the guy with the axe behind the throne comes out, and that's it for you. And by the way, there is ancient artwork of the guy with the axe behind the Persian throne. Okay? That's why I said axe. It's in the artwork. So she goes in. And he holds out the scepter. And we're over hurdle number one. The axe man is not coming out for Esther. And as he's holding out that scepter, then she draws near and touches the scepter. And husband and wife have a little bit of a connection again after a month not seeing each other. She is safe in the king's presence. Now, what is it, Queen Esther? It shall be given you to half the kingdom. Now, just so you know, if a king says, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom, don't believe him. Don't ask for half the kingdom. It's just a way of speaking to say, I am the king and I'm listening. That's all that it means. I'm listening and I'm the king. But you better not ask for half the kingdom. So she doesn't. Now think about it. She has finally his eyes. She has his attention. She has a public promise to at least be somewhat generous. Should she say what's on her mind? No. Because while she has his attention, his mind is still in Haman's hands. So she's not going to say anything yet. Instead, she says, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I have prepared for him. Some of you might have noticed in your English Bible it says, I prepared for the king. That's wrong. It says for him in the Hebrew. For him. Now, she invites two guys and says for him. Which guy? You say, well, it has to be the king. That's why they translated it that way. Yeah, but if you look at the antecedents, Haman is the slightly closer antecedent. Let the king and Haman come to the feast I prepared for him. Well, it has to be the king, right? So, okay, right. King is no problem. No problem. Grab Haman, we're going to go. I mean, I promised half the kingdom I can certainly go to a feast. So, they grab Haman. They go. And they eat, and they drink, and have a great time. The king is so happy because she has brought together so many things that he likes. A feast, great. Wine, great. Haman, love him. Esther, she's beautiful. He's having a great time at the feast. He also knows she did not risk her life for a date. At least not for a date with a third wheel. So, having gone through the feast, drinking the wine, he's like, okay, now, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your wish? What is your request? It shall be granted you up to half the kingdom. Don't believe the king when he says that. All that means is I'm inclined to be generous. You will not get half the kingdom. She begins to speak. She says, my wish is, my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request. Now, should she say what's on her mind yet? No. Because Haman is still in the king's good graces. Haman's been sitting there having a great time with the king and the queen. It's not time to say it yet. But notice what she says. If it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. I want you to see how brilliant this is. First, she's being so submissive. By the time she tells him what she wants, it's going to be because he wanted her. He said that he had to tell that she had to tell him. So she's being so submissive. By the time she says it, though, because he wants her to know. Secondly, if he comes again tomorrow, he will have implicitly agreed to do it. If it pleases you to grant my request, then come tomorrow and I'll tell you what it is that you will be granting. Now, he's the king. He can do whatever he wants. But she's getting him more committed to having to do whatever she's not. That she can't go around it. But now he's beyond just the half my kingdom. If he comes, he's kind of already... It's because you're going to do it. And thirdly, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I have prepared for them. I mean, they've been having a great time. Such a great time, probably, that there have been times when the king was thinking, you know, if this guy weren't here, we'd really have a good time. Why is he here? Why does he have to... That's right, he's here because she said that she wanted him here. Now, why did she say that she wanted him here? Either she has a big policy move in mind, or... No man wants to have his wife going for someone else. And no king wants a courtier to get too big for his britches. We read that in family worship yesterday. King Saul, and he has this brilliant young commander, David. And so they go out to war, and the battle goes great. But when they come back, the women are singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Does King Saul say, hey, any day we win is a good day? Uh-uh. He says, whoa, you're giving the general more honor than the king. Next thing you're going to want him is, you're going to want him to be king. Yes, no king wants the courtier to get bigger than the king. Especially not in the queen's eyes. So she prepares the feast for an ambiguous him. Now she prepares the second feast for an unambiguous them. Why does she do it? So that the king starts to think to himself, this guy is getting entirely too important around here. I want you to see her brilliance, her wisdom. And I want you to see that the Bible celebrates people who have worked hard in the kingdom of God. For craftsmen, it honors Bezalel and Oholiab and Hiram, the guys who build the tabernacle and the temple. It honors Paul. It notes that Jesus and his disciples, that they were working so hard, they didn't have time to rest. And it's not that he wants to work us to the bone. I already mentioned the fourth commandment. We have a day of rest every week. And he tells us, put your rest, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and take my yoke upon you. That's a light burden. But along with that spiritual rest, Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because if you're walking by the Spirit, it's not either God is working or you're working, it's you working together. So we've seen the wisdom of Esther. Now let's see the proud misery of Haman. That's verses 9 to 14. The proud misery. Haman does not miss prepare for them. Haman goes out high as a kite. Because this man loves public respect. And he hates when he doesn't get it. That's why he hates Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't bow down in front of him like everybody else does. And so, I mean, does it get higher for a commoner than to be invited to a private feast with king, queen, and you, and that's it? He's going out high as a kite. He's been promoted, so he's come so far. And then he sees, walks through the gate, everybody's bowing down except for Mordecai. Mordecai's back on the job. He's not mourning anymore. He's back on the job. He's still not bowing. He doesn't even look scared like he should. He's so high. He comes so low. That's all right. He's got a plan for Mordecai. He goes home. He gathers his wife and his friends and he bores them by telling them things that they already know. He says, look how rich I am. They're like, we know. That's why some of us are your friends. To get in here. Look at all my promotions. Look at the number of my sons. The wife says, I know. And I got a new one for you. Even Queen Esther only wants me and the king at a private banquet. Yes, today and tomorrow. And then he spills his problem. But none of it matters to me as long as Mordecai the Jew is sitting in the tent. Does that seem a little excessive? Does that seem a little much that a man so honored and wealthy and powerful can't enjoy it as long as one guy is not bowing? Well, you know what? Never mind Haman, he's dead. What about you? Are your reactions ever excessive? Have you in the past month had a situation where something relatively small happened, and you had a huge emotional reaction to this small thing. You know, when your reaction is over the top, it's not time to look outside yourself. You've already said it's over the top, so it's about you. You need to first control it. But secondly, you have to ask yourself, okay, what was that about? What am I really living for? You say you live for God, but when you have this excessive reaction to something, that's a clue that you're not just living for God. Something else has snuck into the palace of your heart and has gotten entirely too big around it. Maybe somebody has not respected you, and you react hugely, like Haman. It's a clue. Respect has gotten too big for you. Maybe you feel like you don't get the love from someone that you want it from, and you're just crushed. But she was tired, okay? It's a clue. This has gotten too big for you. Yes, you can look at Haman. He's pretty blatant. This guy's got respect issues. He has it so bad, he has almost everything and he can't enjoy it. When we're like that, we should say, I have a problem. Time to back up. I want you to see that. And I want you to see that there's no rest for the wicked. He has everything but one little thing, and that means he can't enjoy it. Because sin is insatiable. The devil's insatiable. You can't compromise with sin. You can't say, you know what, sin, I'm going to let you in this far and no farther, and you're going to be content to stay in this part of my life, and I'll be fine and happy over here. Sin doesn't go with that. Sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, and you have to master it. So here's Haman. I am the man, he says to his friends. And in many ways he is. But I'm miserable, because one person won't bow. Now his wife and his friends, they just feed his idol. They say, got a plan for you. Make a really high gallows, and since the king does whatever you want, talk to the king, and put him up there tomorrow before the feast, and then you'll be able to enjoy that second feast better. Which creates another clock, ticking feast. So you have the clock ticking for all the Jewish people, this decree to be worked out at the end of the year, and now we got a much shorter clock ticking for her cousin, Mordecai. So we've seen the wisdom of Esther. We see the proud misery and the lethal misery of Haman. What about the third person in these chapters? What about the king? Well, the king could not sleep. And this is where the Christian commentators say, what a coincidence. Here is God at work in the book, though not mentioned. What a coincidence that the king could not sleep. Now, I agree God is at work in the book. But I'm going to go with the Jewish commentators on this point. Why couldn't the king sleep? Because the queen was messing with his head. Because the queen had set out to make him uneasy. He couldn't sleep, and you'll notice, this is a guy who has a lot of things he can do when he can't sleep at night. But he doesn't call any of them. He doesn't call Esther either. He calls for someone to read the Chronicles. That's not usually as interesting to this king. That's why he has a prime minister. He has a prime minister to do the job so that he can enjoy himself. But now, in the middle of the night, let me get back to my job. Have I missed something? What has been happening around here while Haman's been running the show and I have been playing around? Let's go through the Chronicles. We're going through the Chronicles. And by God's grace, because God is at work, I'm not saying it's Esther not God, I'm saying it's Esther and God. By God's grace, because Esther couldn't control this, by early morning light they get to the part where the two eunuchs in the secret service wanted to kill the king, and Mordecai had been the one who blew the whistle, and they had investigated and stopped it and gotten rid of those two guys. And he says, now wait, you didn't read about what we did for Mordecai. Because the Persians were big on that. It's a great way to get more good service. Somebody gives you good service, reward them big time, and then you get more good service. Right? They were usually very good at that, but for some reason they hadn't done anything for Mordecai. The guy reading is like, well, there's nothing here. And I don't remember anything either. Nothing has been done for him. And so the king begins to make amends. Now, he's still the same man. He doesn't think for himself. I want to honor Mordecai. How do I honor Mordecai? I don't know. I'll have to ask a counselor. Who's out there? Haman's out there. Great, send him in. My favorite guy, maybe. And then being the king, he gets to speak first, which turns out to be a good thing for Haman, temporarily. King says, what should I do for a God that I want to honor? And Haman is so full of himself and still so high, infuriated, but high, with a plan to deal with the fury so he can be higher. He's so full of himself, he says, well, who does the king want to honor more than me? And so he designs a reward for himself. He already is filthy rich. He already has pretty much all the power in the empire. He already has every kind of glory you could have, except being king. So he says, well, pull out robes that you have worn that are obviously the king's robes. And pull out a horse that people have seen you on. It's the king's horse. And pull out a crown that you've worn and put it all on whoever this is. And have one of your most noble officials lead this guy around, whoever it is, and proclaim, thus shall it be done for the man the king wants to honor. Give him more. Give him loads of public respect. Basically, let him be king for a day. The king says, great idea. You're going to do that for him. And that's one of those times where you really wish you did have a video, a little gif, you know, of Haman's face, right? All right, it's falling over and over, right? It'd be great. But the king has taken Haman down a peg, which is what the king wants to do to Haman. Even the queen's treating Haman like he's like the king. So the king's going to remind Haman and everybody else who is the king. And in this empire, the king's word is everything. So Haman has no out. He has a direct order. It was his idea that it should happen, and you're my servant, so you're going to do it right now. Get the clothes. He has to get the horse. I notice the crown does not come back in. Right, he gets the clothes, and he gets that. That's probably a bridge too far. He gets the clothes and the horse. He goes out to the gate. Mordecai is showing up. Haman's coming up to Mordecai. Mordecai's like, I wonder what this is all about. And here you go. Put this on. Everybody's looking. That's the guy who doesn't even bat at him. Here's the horse. Get up. All right. He's taking him out the gate, all around the big square of the city. Thus shall be done for the man the king delights to honor. All morning long. Now, what happens after that? But Mordecai goes back to work. Mordecai's like, well, that was nice, that was weird, and I have a job to do. So he goes back to the gate, back to the cubicle. But Haman is too crushed and simultaneously high enough that he can take the afternoon off. So he goes home with his head covered mourning. That's not a good move. People are going to notice that. All right? If Vice President Pence runs out of the White House with his clothes torn, mourning. Okay, people are going to be taking pictures of that all the way along. Just because they don't have pictures of Haman, people, I guess he was not happy about that this morning. And he goes home, and his wife and friends get theological on him. Oh, wait, that's a bad omen. You know what? If that guy really is Jewish, you're just going to keep going down. And he's like, hey, thank you very much. Now, how do they know that? Well, they don't know it. But if you look at it, either with superstition or with political science, this was not a good sign. It doesn't matter if you're in the superstition camp or the political science camp. The fact that the prime minister had to lead some courtier around in a humiliating fashion is not a good sign for the prime minister. And he's so busy being unhappy, then he's late to the dinner date. And the eunuchs have to come and hustle him off. Let's go. Don't keep the king queen moving. Let's go off to the feast. And so we've seen the wisdom of Esther, the proud misery of Haman, and the uneasy mind of the king. the tide beginning to turn, but Haman is still the prime minister. The decree is still in place, and the gallows are still on his front lawn waiting for Mordecai. Now, last week I compared Esther to Jesus. How they both steeled themselves in prayer before they went into a dangerous court to speak. But where do they differ? Well, they differ in that Jesus was then condemned and died, and he knew he would be. But after Jesus was raised up, he ascended to a higher court. The Bible says it again and again. He has sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And what I want you to see now is that in that place, Jesus does not have to scheme an angle to get the king's attention. He is the more worthy mediator. He is already in the Father's presence. And the Father is a much better king. God the Father is not distracted, not selfish, and does not need a counselor to tell him what to do. And that is why, although we are faced with the ultimate Haman, we are safe. We are faced with the ultimate Haman, but we are safe because we have a better king and a better mediator. Have you learned from Lady Wisdom today? The biblical figure for wisdom, personify wisdom as a lady. Have you learned from Lady Wisdom today? Learn about Haman. His pride makes him miserable even when he thinks he has it all. His pride leads him to a fall that will get worse in the next chapter. And it's going to get worse because he's going into judgment before the king, not knowing that the mediator is his enemy. I want to say that again. Haman, as we leave Haman, he's going into judgment unwittingly before the king, not knowing that the mediator of God's people will appear as his enemy. You also have a date with judgment. You also have a date to appear before the king. And there is a mediator appointed for you. He's not a mystery. It's on billboards on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. There is one mediator between God and man. The man Jesus Christ. Have you made friends with your mediator? We must repent of our reluctance. We have to trust in his mediation. We have to receive his name in baptism. Because in the cross, God has held out his scepter in peace. It's folly not to come up and touch the king. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for your people throughout the ages. We thank you that though they go through the shadow of the valley of death, yet you are with them. You provide them with mediators. You provide them with Moses and David and Esther. And we thank you that at the fullness of time you provided us with the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to come to know our mediator and to rely on him before we appear before you in judgment. Help us today. Strengthen us today in our repentance and in our faith in him. I pray this in Jesus' name.